Father, we thank you as always for the entrance of your word that brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let that light shine in our hearts this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning and good afternoon, everyone. We've been doing this book of Ephesians. And today I'm going back into chapter 4. We were in chapter 4 yesterday, but I focused only on some part of it that had to do with the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ for us coming into that sonship. Today, I'm going to go back. The title of this room today is an acronym that I gave or like to give or use for the Bible. I didn't come up with it. I heard it from somewhere, but I liked it better than the ones I heard before. Basic instruction book for living every day, according to the Bible. Basic instruction book for living every day. So in this chapter, Ephesians 4 and the next couple of chapters, it covers exactly that. The basic instruction, how we got to conduct ourselves. Talks about the unity of the faith, the bond of peace. Talks about how to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. Then he begins to give instructions, for the family unit. Talks about wives, husbands, parents, children. Even talks about in the marketplace how we ought to conduct ourselves and so on and so forth. Masters, servants, and all that. So let's get right to it. Welcome to the room this morning. We're going to start, pick it up right here from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read through it again, and I'm going to talk through the verses that relate to this subject. The part that we did about the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ yesterday, I will skip that because we already covered that. I'm going to go to the rest of what's contained in this chapter and see if we can move on to chapter 5 as well. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So that's the first thing, this lesson in this room today. And we're going to have a few punchlines. The first one is that we should walk worthy of our calling. What is our calling? Well, one, we are called to be saints. And two, we are now called to sonship. So this is what we've been talking about the last few days. And we need to walk worthy of that calling. Let's walk like that. Let's not walk like we were sinners again. Let's not walk like we are still children. These are the two things that we've been covering in this room. We're no longer sinners. We're now saints. Moreover, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. So we need to walk worthy. It talks about, say, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see that he starts to get into relationship. How do we deal with one another? And this is not just our brother and our sister in the church. This is also husband and wife. This is your brother and sister in the church. This is you and your neighbor, anybody. Giving us instructions, forbearing, have long suffering. If we had long suffering, which is also, part of the fruit of the Spirit, we would be able to endure and not fly off the handle, not easily get irritated and so on and so forth. Forbear. We all need that in our relationships, one with another. Endeavoring. I love this part. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means that it's not going to be easy. But you stay with it. You work at it to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I have had situations where I've had to do that. Even in the ministry. Just, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit so that the devil doesn't get an advantage. And in the bond of peace, sometimes for peace sake, you have to, make some, you just have to make some compromises. Not compromise your faith, but give and take is really what it is. We don't always have to have our way in everything. You know, Bible says in honor, preferring one another. You know, so sometimes, you know, you give that up for the sake of peace, so that the unity of the Spirit may continue. And he goes on to say there is one body. We must always realize that. One body. There may be many members, but we're one body. And if we think of ourselves as one body, we will have less schisms. The hand, if the hand recognizes that it's part of the body, and the feet recognizes that it's part of the body, then they won't be fighting against each other. You know, so it's one body. There was a parable the Lord shared with me some time ago. You say he shared you a parable? Yeah. He tells me these stories in my spirit. And I told it one time too. It's kind of like when you are in the, you know, this was the way it was presented to me then. The parts of the body fighting against each other. I mean, you are in the shower, you know, and, you know, just imagine if the hands would say to the, well, the feet, you know, I'm actually more useful than you. I mean, we're here in the shower. You know, if you don't admit that I'm more useful than you, you're not getting a scrub down today, you know, and they begin to squabble. The hands say, well, I'm the one that's most important because, see, I'm the one that's going to take the sponge, do the this, do the that, and so forth. You know, and they can do all of that, and that's fine. You know, and the feet say, well, cool. If, you know, we're not leaving the shower today. Praise God. You know, so, and, you know, so every part of the body has its own role. It looks simplistic and childlike, but that's the way God put it in the body, fashioned it like that, so that we all walk together. And when we learn from the simple parts of the body, and we translate that to the body of Christ, he says, there is one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. We have emphasized that multiple times in this room. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. You know, so that is very important and very key that we must understand that. There is one Lord only. We don't have three lords. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And then he goes on to explain all the other things that he wants us to bear in mind concerning walking together. It's also about one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we've talked about, you know, the relationship of habitation. Well, we are in him and he is in us. Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said to Philip, don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? And so we covered that yesterday. And that's really the definition of sonship. Oneness with the Father. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10 and verse 30. And so this is where the Lord is bringing us into. We're no longer separate from him as far as he's a different entity and we're a different entity. We're in Christ, not even with Christ. You know, many people have quoted that scripture before. We covered it in Ephesians 1. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ, not necessarily with him, but in him. We are unified with him. It's not like he's there and we are here. We're no longer face to face relationship. but he's in us. Friends, Exodus 33:11. I'm going to using this opportunity to do a quick summary of what we covered so far. Exodus 33:11 also talks about, you know, Moses and God. They spoke face to face with each other as a man speaks to his friend. Well, we said, Lord, that was great. But in this sonship relationship, he's in you and you are in him. It's not just face to face. Face to face means we're still separate. You are here and he's there. You're looking at him, he's looking at you. But now he's inside of you. Psalm 90:1. Oh God, thou hast been our dwelling place throughout all generations. So he is our dwelling place. That means we are living in him. And he is living in us. This is how the Son fuses with the Father. And this is the concept that Jesus brought when he said, I am my Father and one. But they couldn't understand it. You know, so God is in you all. And unto every one of us, he's giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then the next few verses, we talked about these ministry gifts, which we covered extensively yesterday, and the purpose for these gifts. We covered that yesterday. We also covered that he wants us to move away from being children, that ye be no more children. Verse 14. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, I mean, why does he emphasize that we should no longer be children? You know, children, I mean, this is what we call ourselves. We are children of God. Well, God wants us to move into sonship. There's a difference between a child and a son. A son is grown, fully grown. Isaiah puts it out there. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. And then unto us a son is given. I continue to emphasize that. The giving there means presented. He has come into his own, come into sonship. So let's move from children. I'm a child of God. Well, that's good. Let's move into being a son of God. The child doesn't know anything. You know, so let's not be children. Only be children in malice. We're going to see that later on. But in other things, let's rise into sonship. We described the sonship yesterday, coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. To know him is eternal life. 1 John 5:20. You know, and then we talked about the role of the fivefold, which people call fivefold ministry. Well, I just like to call it this, you know, ministerial offices that they have here, is to bring us to the unity. I mean, to bring us until, you know, their job, let me rephrase that. Their job is to continue until it's not their role that brings us to the unity. We are already in the unity of the faith, but we have to walk towards getting there. When we come in the unity, we come in the knowledge of Christ. Their role is to bring us unto a perfect man. And to bring us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we talked about, you know, factory workers, which is what they really are. And working in the factory, and the product that they are supposed to be manufacturing from the assembly line should be sons of God. Not proselytes, not church members, but sons of God. That's what should roll off the assembly line. And that's what these roles are supposed to be doing. They themselves included. You know, if we do it right, the husbandman is partaker first of his own labor. So even the work that the five ministries are doing, they themselves are being transformed. And the end product is what's coming out of that assembly line are the sons of God. And that's what the world is waiting for. That's the presentation. When they come out, it may take a long time in the factory, to build and assemble the sons of God, one son at a time. They'll roll off that assembly line. And when they come out of there, my goodness, as they begin to come into that, we find that the role of apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers will continue until that point. When we all get to that point, then those things are no longer needed. Now, each one of us is a son of God. You know, Jesus didn't need any prophet prophesying to him. You know, he is the word himself. You know, so the prophet came ahead of him to announce him. John the Baptist. You know, but once the son of God arrived, John the Baptist, you know, went back into the corner. He said, now I must decrease so that the son of God can increase. And this is a perfect depiction of, you know, these roles. They are walking. When the son of God emerges, then they back down, you know. So the, what comes out of the factory, what people admire, what people want is when they see the beautiful car comes out of the factory and say, well, I want that. Nobody is thinking about who put that car together, who the factory workers are. That's irrelevant. The final product is what people want to see. So we covered that extensively yesterday. Now let's move on to speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Well, let me bring out another thing in verse 14 here. It talks about not being children. We just covered that. You know, but and not being carried with every wind of doctrine. You know, we need to grow in Him. We ourselves understanding the Word of God, not here and there, here and there. Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and the testimony. Let's go back to the word. If anyone is speaking and it's not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. You know, sleight of men, you know, craftiness, cunningness, you know, with an intent to deceive. That's what sleight means. You know, we should not, you know, fall prey to that. When we ourselves develop, we won't be tricked by children. You know, children can easily be tricked. You know, you hold something in your hand. You know, I play that trick with my grandkids all the time. And I do my hand like this, a sleight of hand. Say, where is it? You know. So, but when you're a grown person, you're not going to fall for any of that stuff. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Him in all things. Who is Christ, we must grow up. And again, this is the growing up. We can no longer be babies. Babies must grow up and outgrow certain things, certain, you know, attributes and certain behaviors that are childish. We have to grow out of those. When a growing child, when they're still little, they're growing into the toddler phases and so forth, parents must train them to not have accidents. They use the trainer pants, the pull-ups, and diapers and all of these things. At some point, they grow out of that. Just grow out of it. And the parents are no longer concerned about that. They've grown out of it. You know, so we gotta grow out of certain things and grow up into Him. You know, that means you grow up into His stature. You begin to look like Him. You begin to talk like Him. You begin to think like Him, that's Christ. And we begin to act like Him. And then the Lord can look at us and say, yeah, that's my boy. Glory to God. You know, and I did the same when my children were growing up. My sons looking like me, having to talk like me and do stuff. But yeah, that's my boy. You know, now you're proud. You stick your chest out and say, yeah, that's my boy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, so this is what it's all about, growing up in Him and the Father being proud of us. And He can show the world His character through us. We talked about the acts of the apostles were then. Now it is the acts of the Father through His sons. This is what we are. A new book is being written now. But done with the Acts of the Apostles. We've read those, and those have given us encouragement, challenged us to step out in faith. But there's a new book Actually, there are sets of books that are being written now. One saint spake to another in the name of the Lord, and the Lord heard it and wrote a book of remembrance. You know, books are being written. You know, they are now acts of the Father through the sons. We don't need the apostles anymore. It's not the prophets that we need. It's the sons of God. That's what the world is waiting for. Not waiting for any of the others. You know, and so forth. And outside the factory, factory workers, they are not even recognizable. Nobody associates them with the finished product. The finished product is what people are looking for. So this whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by every joint, what every joint supplies. Now we're reading verse 16. We walk together, you know, to bring forth the increase of the body. When you come together like that, one part doing his own, here a little, there a little, then the whole body is increasing. Now, we're not going to be some kind of a maverick, a solo, standalone person. God is developing us as individuals. That's true. But then we must recognize that we are still not, I mean, like people say, one tree doesn't make a forest. We are still only part of the body of Christ. And so you must do your part. That's why one person, one single person cannot be an apostle and also be a prophet. And also be an evangelist, and also be a pastor, and also be a teacher. The same person, be all that. Then where is all the others? You know, and then all the other, one person have all the giftings of God. Then what's the rest of the others going to do? So here a little, there a little. That's how the whole body builds up in Christ. Now, he talks about the, he goes on to talk about us no longer walking as Gentiles, or we should say as unbelievers. Let's not walk anymore as unbelievers in the vanity of our minds, because they have their understanding darkened. This is verse 18. Because they are alienated from the life of God. But we as believers, we should know that we are carrying the life of Christ. You know, he says the life also, you know, he said, look, the life also of Jesus being made manifest in our mortal flesh. So we go with this reality. I mean, we have this. This is not just, you know, some abstract thing that we're talking about. This is a reality. We have the life of God in us. And we must live and walk like that. That's why we call it a basic instruction book for living every day. It's all in here. And he warned us about, look, let's not go into lasciviousness. Let's not go into uncleanness. You know, let's not even go into greediness. Greediness and all these things. So you have not learned that from Christ. If so be that you have heard him and been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus. But he goes on to say, you know, here's some more stuff that you must do. As part of these instructions for living every day, put off concerning the old man, I mean, the former conversation, your former way of life. That's what conversation here means. The way you used to do things, the old man is corrupt, you know, and is, you know, is corrupt according to all kinds of deceitful laws. Get rid of that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This scripture, so powerful. One time many years ago, when I first came into the Lord, and I had just, after a couple of years, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was wondering, you know, I didn't know the Bible too much then, and I was wondering, one day I prayed, and I had these experiences many, many times. I would just ask the Lord, how can I? Because I've heard it said about, you know, the new man and this and that. How can I? Where do I read this in the Bible? And I would hear his voice. I would say, go read Ephesians chapter 4 and go read Colossians chapter 3. And I say, wow. And I would pick up the Bible. I didn't know what it was. just a very young man, just coming into the Lord. And I'll pick up the Bible and I read this place. I read up to this point. Well, I skipped over all the prophets and apostles because I didn't understand that. I was just looking for what is it, you know, that. And then I came to this place. I said, wow. And I began to see put off concerning a former conversation. The old man and all this thing be renewed in the man. I said, wow, put on the new man. I begin to think about it. I begin to meditate upon that. Furthermore, he said, put away lying. And it's writing to believers, folks. Remember, at the beginning, he said to the saints that are in Ephesus. Yeah, so he's writing to believers. Put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. You don't need to lie to yourself. Actually, some people lie to themselves. When we are not real and we are not authentic, you know, and when we think of ourselves more than we ought to think, we are lying to ourselves. When we think that we are all that, we are not all that. God is the only one that's all that. Hallelujah. You know, so when anytime anybody gets so full of themselves, you know, and instead of us looking at the word of God as a mirror, you know, we put a microscope or telescope to our eyes looking at the fault of others, and we're lying to ourselves. So let's not, you know, let alone, I mean, it's not only lying to somebody else. Don't even lie to yourself. Be real and be authentic. Hallelujah. And let's not pretend to be what we are not. That is all part of lying. In the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus called it out, you know, when he told, what's his name, John, to write to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor at that time. He called it out for Sardis and said, thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. You know, so this is the pretense, the hypocrisy. We are pretending to be something that we are not, you know, and Jesus doesn't have any pleasure in that. You know, let your full, the way you are, be authentic. Let it come out, you know, and let's walk in authenticity of the Holy Spirit, in newness of life. Let's not pretend to be what we are not. You know, that was the reason why Jesus was not pleased with the fig tree in Mark 11 that wasn't producing fruit. Because afar off, it had green leaves, and those leaves were bunched together. It looked as if it had something going. It looked like it had a name. But when Jesus got there, I said, you are not producing anything. Can't find the real thing. So Jesus said, well, since you are not producing, then you're dead for real. You know, so, and Jesus throughout the book of Matthew chapter 23, called out this hypocrisy. He called them Sadducees and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said, look, when you build sepulchres, you paint the outside, you make them look good and all of these things. But inside, a dead man's bones. And he said, look, why don't you make the inside clean? And he talks about even platter, you know, talk about a cup. You take a cup, you know, you clean the inside outside really good. You put decorations, I mean, paint it and looks really nice. And some really good, you know, flowers or decorations on the cup, on the outside of the cup. And it looks really pretty. But inside it is dirty, and it is filthy. And Jesus called these things out. You know, so likewise, we should start the cleanup work from the inside. You clean the inside, Jesus said, then the outside will also be clean. Hallelujah. You know, so he said, look, you look like sheep. You come like sheep's clothing. I mean, you come in sheep's clothing, but inside you are ravenous wolves. And so this whole hypocrisy thing, trying to be something we are not, Jesus called them out. He said, look, you Pharisees, you sit in Moses' seat, you know, and he began to call them out. You now make yourself something that you are not. You say, well, you know, I am this and I'm that. You know, a lot of people today, I'm a prophet, I am this, I'm even a pastor. You know, I'm the pastor, I am this and that, you know, so. What is it? Why are we putting ourselves in place where God has not put us? Jesus called it out, you know, and it's all called hypocrisy. He even called out in Matthew, you know, when he was talking about how people pray, make long pray, pretense, make long prayers and all of that, you know, in the public, they can stand out there and blast so that everybody thinks that they know how to pray. But inside, what do they do when there's nobody else? He said they actually go and devour widows' houses. I mean, they do things that cannot even be told. But they come out and make long, he said, for a pretense, they make long prayers. So Jesus called all these things out. And, you know, we should purge ourselves from any behavior that even remotely resembles hypocrisy. Jesus told the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought he was talking about bread. No, he said it's hypocrisy. Yeah, that's what they are. They are hypocrites. The core to the core, the true and true. That's what they are. And we have modern day Pharisees as well. Modern day Pharisees are with us. They are all over this app called Clubhouse. They are all over in the world as well. You know, and people who are children and tossed to and fro by the sleight of men, they can get deceived by their craftiness. But we should not do that. Jesus called us to walk. He said, be renewed. This writing, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23. Put on the new man. After you put off the old man, you do some putting off, and then you do some putting on. Off and on. There are things you must put off, and then there are things you must put on. These are intentional things that we must do. We can't just leave a vacuum. You can't say, you know, even Jesus talked about the evil spirit when he's cast out. He roams through dry places, find nowhere, and comes back. He finds that the house that he came out from is clean, garnished, and empty, because it wasn't filled up. Then he comes back. And before he does, he grabs seven more spirits that are even more wicked than himself. And the latter state of that man is worse than the first. So when we put off, we must also put on. So it's put off and put on. Let's remember that. It's another punchline today. Put off and put on. Here are some more things we should put off. Put away lying. Speak every truth to everyone, man. Put off anger that is, you know, just out of order. You know, look, our vehement anger sometimes does not even walk the righteousness of God. You know, people who are just angry for no reason, fly off the hook, can't control your temper. A servant of the Lord must not strive. You know, so put away anger. You know, even when you are angry for a reason, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Jesus was angry one time. He took the whip because of the zeal of the house of the Lord that was consuming him. He took the whip, overturned their tables, whipped all of them out of that place. He was angry. You know, he had a just cause for it. You know, you can be angry for some reason sometimes, but, you know, most of the time, we're only angry in the flesh anyway. It's not even according to the righteousness of God. So he warns us about this. You know, and he said, look, neither give place to the devil. This is a scripture which all of us must memorize. Ephesians 4:27. I learned this as a young man. Very short verse. Neither give place to the devil. In other words, we used to be told back then that don't give the devil an inch, you'll take him out. You know, so when I was first coming to the Lord, it told us the scripture. Oh, don't give him any place. Don't even give him the light of day. Don't even allow him anything. You know, all the little foxes, all the suggestions of the devil, if you give in to it a little bit and it goes into something. That's why the Bible says if any man, you know, fall into sin, don't blame God, because you started out by being drawn away of your own lust. And then eventually becomes sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You know, so a little here, a little there, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, and when we are in the Word of God and we, God is showing us the right thing to do, and we say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, that's a little leaven that is going to spread very quickly. The concept of it doesn't matter, we see something in the Word of God, or we try to modernize the Word of God, is what people do today. God's not going to change his word for anybody. That forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hallelujah. He's not going to change your word, his word for anybody. If it was a sin then, it is still a sin now. And if God hated it then, he still hates it now. Glory to God. So he's never going to compromise his word. He said, even him that still used to steal, well, that was hopefully when you are an unbeliever, let him steal no more. But this time around, let him walk with his own hands, the thing which is good, so that he may even have to give to others. Now, this one is very good. Verse 29. We all should also learn this one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Remember, basic instruction book for living every day. These are all the things, the rules, the attributes of how our character should develop in Christ. No corrupt communication. What is corrupt communication? You know, even talks about jesting and all of these things, which are not convenient. Corrupt communication. Use your mouth to say things that are not edifying. You know, anything that is not light, you know, then, I mean, if it is darkness, God has no part in it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. We keep referring to that. So when we use our mouth to say things that are corrupt, when we speak evil of any man, that's corrupt communication. You know, when you tell somebody else something evil about somebody else, then that's corrupt communication. You know, so corrupt communication, and even there are so many other things. I won't even talk about the filthy language that the world uses. I'm even talking about things that are more subtle. You know, when we say things that we shouldn't say, because we have no discretion, and discretion calls for a need to know. And if somebody doesn't need to know something, and you tell them, you can't keep your mouth shut, then, you know, it becomes corrupt, because it will corrupt the mind of the other person. A communication is corrupt if the intent is to corrupt. A communication is corrupt if the result is corruption. So, you know, whatever leads to corruption and is not wholesome according to the gospel of Christ, we should get it out of our mouth. But what should be in our mouth? He said, look, that which is good to the use of edifying, that he might minister grace to the hearers. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4 says, look, he said, let my tongue, you know, be the pen of a ready writer, that I may know, you know, how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. This is Isaiah 50 verse 4. We should learn this as well. This should be our prayer. Well, he is actually declaring it here, but this should be our prayer. Say, the Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned. Well, is your tongue like the tongue of the learned? That I should know how to speak a word in season. Do you know how to speak a word in season? Doesn't Colossians 4 and verse 6 say the same thing? Let your speech, hallelujah, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. And did you know that Joseph, while he was in the prison, after Potiphar's wife framed him for something he didn't do, and when he was there with the baker and the butler, the thing that led eventually to Joseph's greatness, although it took 2 years, even the butler didn't remember him and all that, but the thing was this. It was his kindness. Because one day, I mean, they're looking at these people, and then one day he said, why look you so sadly today? That's what led to all of that. You know, his sensitivity in the spirit to even see that something was wrong with the countenance of these people. You know, and that's where it all began. Oh, it started to go from there. You know, and by him coming in and asking that, and they telling him the dream, and he was able to interpret it. It went well for one. It didn't go well for the other. But that wasn't Joseph's fault. That's what it was going to be anyway. But if, you know, but the fact that he asked about that, which led to him interpreting the dream for the one that was good, eventually caused the man, even though it took 2 years later, to remember that this man was actually able to interpret my dream. And so now, Pharaoh, that you are looking for somebody to do that, I remember my fault this day. This man can do that. And he asked me to speak of him, but I forgot. You know, so I'll speak for him, but I forgot. So that whole thing, why look you so sadly today? And being trying to encourage him. Why is your countenance down? And so let's be the son of encouragement. When people are down, when people are saying there is a downing, well, we should be saying there is a lifting up. You say, why is your soul cast down within you today? Well, we can speak to ourselves, the psalmist did. Well, here, we speak to even others. Try to be an encouragement to others so that I may know how to speak to him that is weary. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, back to Ephesians, you know, chapter 4. Lessons on how we should live every day. Now, here are some of the things that we've also covered in this series. Spiritual maturity demands that you take with you what you already learned. Can't drop it. As you're climbing that ladder, if you drop anything, you got to go back and get it. Now, there are some basic things. The life of Jesus was taught in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Some basic things that Jesus taught. These days, we want the mysteries. We want the thunders. We want the lightnings. We want all of these things. We forget these basics. And when we forget these basics, I mean, there are people that say that, oh, I am the end time elect. You know, I've got the seven eyes, you know, upon a stone anointing. I've got the Urim and the Thummim. I've got, you know, the lion and the eagle anointing combined together and so on. I mean, I'm it, but they fail to even love their neighbor as themselves. Simple, basic things. They fail to show kindness. Then what is all that about? A classic story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10. The man who said, when Jesus said this thing to the man, he said, well, there are two great commandments. The first is, love the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and everything, strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the man, willing to justify himself, he said, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus told this amazing story, which we call the Good Samaritan story today. Well, the lesson that I want to allude to today is that, you know, the priests and the Levites who thought within themselves that they were better than this man that was wounded, left him wounded like that. You know, so when we, and the priests and the Levites, maybe they were hurrying up to go and do some religious ritual or whatever it was that they thought they were doing. But more importantly, there's a subtle lesson there that I like to call out, because this certain man went from Jerusalem on his way towards Jericho. And so the religious leaders, you know, came there without any empathy and said, in their minds, reading between the lines, you should have stayed in Jerusalem, which was the house of God. What's your business trying to go to Jericho for? Jericho is sin city. So good for you. And I left him there, you know. And so these are the things where, you know, they didn't care about the man that was wounded. But, you know, meanwhile, they were a priest. Meanwhile, they were a Levite. And meanwhile, they are the ones that, you know how to do the sacrifice of God and all these things. But they couldn't care less about a wounded person. And look, all of that piety and trying to be something when you leave the wounded like that doesn't carry weight with God. So let's stop. Stop all these, you know, things of trying to be something. You know, let's be kind, kindly affection one to another. Let's, you know, tender, you know, even though we are talking about these great things that we should be in Christ, don't forget these principles. You can see that Paul is mixing them all in here, talking about coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but yet telling us about these basic things all mingled together. Glory to God. So these are the things that we must keep doing. And we must not allow ourselves to lose sight of the basic lessons that we have already learned in Christ just because we are moving up. No, you know, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he said of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we find here that the Holy Spirit can actually be grieved. Wow. Holy Spirit can be grieved. That's the lesson we're learning here. What does it mean to be grieved? Well, he tells you enough times and you don't do it, then he's grieved. The Holy Spirit is also patient. He's not grieved necessarily the first time or so. And now again, it depends on to whom much is given, much is expected. And we saw some stories in the Bible, you know, like Zechariah's, who was a priest at that time. When the angel came to announce that his wife Elizabeth would have a child in her old age, he didn't believe. And so the angel was angry with him and said, look, you don't believe me? Wow. Okay. Here's what's going to happen to you. You will be dumb and not able to speak. You know, because I have brought you the word of God, but you didn't believe. And why did the angel was angry with him? Because his wife was a priest. His wife was the one that did offerings and so forth. He knew what to do. He was expected much more of that. You know, it wasn't any different than what Mary said initially, that, well, how can this thing be? That, you know, since I know not a man, wasn't anything different. You know, it's like, well, how can this thing be? My wife is old. That wasn't too much different. But this man was expected, you know, to have a higher understanding. So he had, you know, a slapping of the hands, if you will. Mary, on the other hand, the angel didn't rebuke her. He just encouraged her. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit, you know, the power of the Lord will overshadow you and so forth. Well, so fine. I said, okay, fine. Be it unto me according to your word. You know, so when we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit can be grieved, especially when you are supposed to know better and you don't. You know, and the Holy Spirit will be telling you these things. He's been holding your hands since you were a child. Now you're supposed to be grown up into him. And you're still doing these childish things. You grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Holy Spirit the most is disobedience and unbelieving. And unbelieving behavior leads to even disobedience. And, you know, when we doubt the integrity of the Lord, it also leads to grieving the Holy Spirit. This was the tactic that the devil used from the beginning. The old wily serpent, he came to Eve in the garden, or somewhere wherever she was, and said to her, did God say this? Has he said that? You know, and then when she said to do this and that, he said, well, that's not really the case. And God knows that this and that. So, you know, sowing the seed of doubting God's integrity right there in her heart. And that grieved the Lord, see. And they lost their status. So let's never doubt the integrity of the Lord. That's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit by now expect you to know certain things, especially if you've been with the Lord for some time. And he's shown you his goodness. He's shown you his grace. He's shown you the things he can do. You know, I mean, look at the children of Israel, how they grieved the Lord multiple times, you know, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They've seen all the miracles and things he could do and how he brought them out with a high hand. But every time they faced one other thing, they began to grumble. Their hearts went back to Egypt. Why there are no graves in Egypt, that we should have died there? Why do you bring us here? And all of that. You know, so that grieves the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is your seal until the day of redemption. Remember that there is coming, you know, the wrath of God upon those that have not the seal of God on their foreheads. His Holy Spirit is your seal, but don't grieve him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, that's it, calling out the anger again, calling out the wrath again, clam on, just be back and forth. You know, some people like to go back and forth. They want to always get the last word. You say something, they say something back. You say, that's all the flesh. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, he did not even answer again. As a sheep led to the slaughter. You know, he didn't answer again. Jesus said, look, when they spite you like this, you know, turn the other cheek. Just move on. You don't have to always get your own. I'm going to get me some. I'm going to show you today. I'll show you Pepe. some people even say, I've even heard people say, look, you know, can you imagine somebody even saying, look, you know, if not the fact that I'm a Christian, I will show you. Yeah, you're already walking in the flesh when you say that. I will show you. I'm going to show you Pepe today. And I will show you this and I will show you that. You know, that's how people from my country, that's how we speak when we're angry. You know, so, but all of those things, you know, clamor, anger, you know, evil speaking, let it be put away with from you with all malice. What is malice? Malice is intention to malign somebody. It's intention to, you know, bring evil, you know, characters, assassination, you know, planning things, you know, dubious things, and just things that are not straightforward. Get this away from you. It's talking to believers. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You must forgive one another. If you don't forgive one another, classic story that Jesus told in Matthew 18 of the servant that owed 10,000 talents, who when he could not pay, begged his master for mercy and to give him time. And the man, having compassion on him, released him of all the debt. The same servant now turned around, found one of his own fellow servants that owed him a fraction of what he himself had owed somebody. And he said, pay me that you owe. The man likewise also begged him to have mercy on him and to give him time to pay. And he would not. But he went and called for people to get him cast into prison until he will pay all. And I said, wow. When the man was free, trying to work for a living, he couldn't pay. How in the world is he going to pay when he gets into prison? You know, he's never going to pay. He's going to die in that prison. And then other people that saw what happened, they reported to the master. And so you remember that man that owed you so much money that you forgave all? So of course, you know, well, here's what he did. You know, one of us who owed him a little, much less. Here's what he did. And the master was wrath, you know, wrath. And he called him and he said, look, I forgave you all that debt because you desired of me. And I had compassion on you. Shouldn't you therefore also have had mercy upon your fellow servant just like I had on you? And he reversed, that's right, he rescinded the forgiveness. He canceled it. And he said, you know, cast him to the tormentors. Well, you know, sometimes we don't know why things happen. Here's a classic example. And some people, one brother a while ago, even trying to dismiss these scriptures, was telling me that, no, that's not what it means. Okay, fine. Here's what the word of God says. You know, and Jesus at the end of that chapter said, look, so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive everyone their brother their trespasses. Say, my heavenly Father will do the same to you. You know, can you imagine a brother telling me that? No, that's not what it means. Okay. This is what Christ said. If you, and this is what this last verse of this chapter of 4 Ephesians is saying. The same way that God has forgiven you, likewise forgive. Because if you don't, your, even your own pardon may be rescinded. Jesus told a story about that. And so what will happen when you get up there and say, oh, this and that, present what you thought would have been your passport again. And Jesus said, no, you did not forgive. Cast him into outer darkness. Now that's going to be a serious, serious one. So let's pay attention to every lesson that the Holy Spirit gives. It's amazing that we are now at the end of chapter 4 and there is not enough time to go into chapter 5. So I'm going to have to leave that for another day. But let me quickly give you a summary and read ahead for chapter 5. Chapter 5, there are many things that he talks about in chapter 5. He also talks about, you know, being followers of God. He talks about, he goes more into this thing, still part of the same lesson, getting away from fornication, uncleanness, and all these things. He talks about filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, similar to all the, you know, corrupt communication he talked about before. You know, he talked about, look, living a clean and holy life. No whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous, no idolater, to have inheritance in the kingdom of God and of his Christ. He said, look, you know, don't think that, you know, you can get away with these things, you know, because these things are what brings the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So don't be partakers with them. You know, you were like this before, but now you are light in the Lord. You are in darkness before, you are now light. You know, walk in the spirit of the Lord. Do the things that are acceptable. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, and so on and so forth. And then it just keeps on, you know, even redeem the time that you are in. Don't just waste time. You understand the will of the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with his spirit. You know, encourage us how to use the Psalms to encourage ourselves and give thanks to God, you know, and so on. Then he goes on to talk to, you know, how we should submit one to another, how wives should submit to their husbands, how the husbands should love their wives, and so on. You know, and how they should, we should do all of these things. And then he goes on in chapter 6 to talk about children, obey your parents, you know, and fathers, provoke not your children, servants, obey your masters, masters, you know, be fair to them, and so on and so forth. A complete package that he covers for Christian living. Basic instruction book for living every day. That's my acronym for the Bible. Basic instruction book for living every day. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to leave it there for today. Tomorrow we'll go deeper into chapter 5 and the lessons that he begins to bring in continuation of these principles of how we should walk worthy of our new calling in Christ. Not to walk anymore as unbelievers, but how we should walk with integrity in our hearts and the things that we should do. The attributes that he has called out here. Glory to God. And these things are important and he's building up. And finally, at the end of chapter 6, he's going to tell us what the ultimate warrior looks like. Hallelujah. You know, so, but before we get there, these are things that are important. You know, it's like trying to learn algebra if you don't know ABC. It's not going to work. You know, and I remember that when I was in high school, there were degrees of mathematics that we had to learn. And then you get deeper into the additional math and, you know, the, you know, before you even get into all those things, quantum physics when you're in college and all of that, you got to go through some basic prerequisites and learn some things. Well, let's not cast those things away, because if you do, you know, if you don't have the building blocks, you know, it's not going to work. You are going to have to go back and learn those things. That's why some of us do not make progress like we should. You climb the ladder, you pick up some jewels at the first landing zone, and then you look up and you see that there is more ladder to be climbed. This is how the Lord taught it to me. And then you start going, and as you are climbing more, you drop some of those things. And then he said, no, you got to go back. You got to go back and get those things. You cannot drop anything along the way. You say, well, yeah, I'm reaching out to higher heights. No, you drop something, you got to go back and get it. So that's why Peter put it out that way. He said, add to your faith. You cannot take away from your faith, folks. You have to add to your faith. Second Peter chapter 1, you know, verses, it begin to tell you, you know, verses 5 through about 9 and so on, or 11. Add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. Add to patience godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Add, you know, add, so on and so forth. Add to, not replace. You cannot say, oh, I'm reaching for something greater, and then you throw away what you already knew. No. Add to it and keep on building. And if you do these things, and if they are in you and they abound, they will make you that you should neither be unfruitful nor unbarren. I mean, not barren, nor unfruitful, rather, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that's going to bring us to sonship requires that these things be in you. But he that lacketh these things, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. He that lacketh these things, I mean, these basic things that we just talked about, the faith, the virtue, the temperance, the patience, and all of these things. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten even, you know, where he came from and so on. But the brethren, give the diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you do it? By practicing these basic instructions for living every day. This is how you do it. And he said, look, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I want to make sure that you are established in the present truth. Don't say I'm going to climb and get some bigger thing. Get this one first. Establish in the present truth. And I stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word. It is indeed a lamp. It's indeed a lamp to our feet. And it is a light to our path. And these basic instructions for living every day that we have covered today, which by the grace of God will cover some more tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that we take heart to these things, because these are the very things that we are now being told. If these things be in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And so an abundant entrance will be ministered unto us into the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here listening in today, this morning, or those that might listen later on. Glory to God Almighty, and peace and grace to all of us in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. 2 Peter 3 and 18. Grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it. God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Good afternoon, where you are, if it's afternoon over there. And welcome to the room.